Amen. Well, let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Today I want to talk to you about unity and bearing with one another. In verse 2, it says, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, as a family, as the body of Christ, we're a family. And just as in a natural family, you want unity, oneness of purpose, togetherness, not strife, not divisions, not competing or competition or anything like that, but oneness and unity, and how much more in the body of Christ. We're a family. You know, God, all over the earth, there's families that come together, and that we would be of one spirit and one mind in unity, bearing with one another, because that's what it is. None of us are perfect. None of us has it all together, and none of us acts perfectly all the time, even unknowingly. We could offend each other or do something that just not even, you know, just unknowingly grates on somebody else's nerves just because of difference of personality. But that's what it is. It's bearing with one another, even when, you know, our flesh wants to say, I forget you. I don't like that. I don't like the way you talk. I don't like the way you do that. You irritate me. Well, you know, families in the natural don't work very well if we have that attitude. If we're always looking, well, you know, we all know if you live with somebody, it's a lot different than seeing them on the street. You know, you get to know some of their habits. Maybe you'd rather not know, but you get to see them firsthand. You get to see what they're like when they're stressed or what they're like, you know, when they're tired. And it just is bearing with people. And, you know, we're a family. Blood is thicker than water, the saying goes. Well, it's true in our church family as well. You know, and it applies to our natural family, but it applies to the church family. It's the same thing as a church, that we are of oneness of purpose. And we've seen so many schisms in the body of Christ and, you know, divisions and people arguing over this and that. And really, we all ought to heed this. I mean, there are believers and there are people that don't take the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And we as the church ought to get along. I just wanted to read you a couple things here. You know, in the verse 2, where it says bearing with one another in love, that word bearing with is really, it's like to endure. And we all know it can be like that sometimes. You know, you're enduring. You're bearing with somebody. You're staying with them. And it carries these connotations. But think about this in light of our relationships with people. It's the idea of persevering. Tolerating, bearing with, putting up with, standing firm, and not losing courage under pressure. That's what that means. When you're bearing with somebody, and this word, you know, could apply to a lot of areas, but in this context, it's talking about people. It spells specifically about people. He's talking about believers with one another. I'll read those again. He says, this idea of persevering, tolerating, bearing with, putting up with, standing firm, and not losing courage under pressure. And then that next verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity. So we're bearing with people, and we're endeavoring to keep unity, which implies effort. That it's our goal to keep unity even when we'd rather not. Again, we know that with our families, natural families. Sometimes it takes an effort to get along. Sometimes it takes compromise to get along. And we're not talking about it doesn't necessarily have to be anything big. You know that the little things are what can mess relationships up. You start letting the little things get on your nerves. That just gets on your nerves. You let that grow, and pretty soon it can turn into a big thing, even though it's a little thing. But endeavoring there, it's a really strong connotation here. When you're endeavoring to keep the unity, it means this, to be eager to do it. Like it's your priority to do it. Your priority is to be in unity. Your priority is to be in peace. Like whatever the cost. It says, it means like this, to exert yourself. To exert oneself, make every effort, give diligence, make haste, be zealous, strain every nerve, and further the cause assiduously. Giving it a lot of work. Giving it a lot of effort. Working hard, diligent. It's paramount. It's not just a side issue with God. You know, when we look at other Christians, oh, they're this or that, or even in a church family, oh, you know, it's like it's flippant. Like we have an option. We don't have an option. God wants his family to be at peace, and he's saying it is very important. It's of utmost importance. Give it every effort. Be diligent at it. And you know, unity is a responsibility of all of us as Christians. It's very serious to ever cause division or just to cause strife in a family, to let strife in. If you know that, you just can start bickering or something on the way home from, you know, somewhere or in the morning, first thing. That just sets the wrong atmosphere. It does. It taints the atmosphere. Brother Hagin said once, you know, you can come into a room after somebody's arguing and you can tell that harsh words have been spoken in that room. It changes the atmosphere. It changes what's going on. Why? Because we're spirits and there is a spiritual realm. And when we give place to divisions or anything, it gives the devil place. It gives the enemy place, a foothold that we don't want him to get in our lives. So it's a very important thing. Actually, unity should be the norm with Christians. But sadly, you know, over history, what has happened repeatedly? This isn't all bad, but there will be a move of God. A truth will be restored to the body of Christ. That's how a lot of the denominations have been formed. A truth is restored. Somebody gets a hold of something and they break away. Because they form a new denomination. Well, then there's a new denomination, and then a new truth comes to light through somebody in that denomination. But the people that have been in that denomination for a long time don't receive it. So, can't live with you. We break off. Now there's a new denomination. And that's the way it's been over and over and over. Now, it's not to say the people breaking off are wrong or the other people are all wrong, but a lot of times the people that are in a certain movement, the leaders of the previous movement, are the people that resist the next movement the most. They have the most invested in it. They've been there. They've done it. They were used to bring this movement along, so now the next thing comes along, people aren't necessarily flexible. And we break. And that's the way it's happened. And people ask, why are there so many denominations? Can't the Christians get along? Well, no. I mean, not perfectly. There is reason. I mean, if somebody's going to be stubborn and not embrace something that's clear in the Word of God, well, you know, it's a lot. Sometimes you're not going to change the organization, change everybody, and sometimes it's a delusion to think, well, I'm going to stay and I'm going to change all this. No, more than likely they're going to change you. So there is it's not all bad, but ideally we want to get along, and we don't want there to be hostility. We can agree to disagree and say, well, you know, we don't necessarily agree, but we can agree on one thing. Jesus Christ is Lord, and we're Christians, and center up on that. Because I guarantee you, the more we get into the time we're in, and you've already seen it, that's a big dividing point right there. And when the pressure comes, a lot of these other things that we disagree on kind of go by the wayside. It's like, well, you agree on the fact that Jesus is Lord. All these other people don't. I'm siding in with you. When the Christians get persecuted or whatever, unity tends to come back. We throw all that other stuff aside. Let's turn to Philippians 2. It's just an attitude. If we have an attitude just generally in our life towards other Christians, towards people in our church, towards our family, that it's a goal that we should be striving to keep the peace. That's a very high goal on God's list. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Just being aware. Just being aware of what's going on around us. What do you say in verse 2? Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. If we would just get that across, that we just do stuff not based on promoting me or not based on something about me, but what does he say? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Just to look at others, you know, their needs, their place, their feelings, and esteem them. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's really hard to get in a lot of strife when you're thinking about the other person. Self-centeredness and pride is the root of all kinds of strife. Because I get to the attitude, I'm going to do it, I don't care what you think. Well, I'm going to have my way in this. This is the way I want it, and even if it's in a little thing, I want it this way. I don't care what you think. But if we were thinking about that other person saying, well, it matters what you think. You are as important as I am. You're not more important, you're not less important, you're as important. So if I'd like to do something, maybe you'd like to do something. How can we work it out? And if we really had that attitude, it's very hard. It's really hard to get into strife then. It is. If our goal, if we are eagerly going after trying to promote unity, that it's like the thing, instead of trying to tick somebody else off and, you know, get under their skin, we've all done that, some, you know, just kind of needle somebody, even if we're doing it for fun. If instead our goal was to, I'm going to outdo you. I am going to do my best to get along with you. I don't care what you do. Try me. I'm going to try my best. I don't care what you do. I'm going to really try to get along with you. And that was our goal. It would be really hard. Now, if both people are doing that, it is very difficult for them to get into strife. If both people, now, if one is bent on causing division, the other one's bent on keeping the peace, and then you got a tug of war. I mean, you're going to try to test this one's patience to the limit while the one is, you know, doing everything in his or her power to cause disruption. That's tough. But if you have both people really trying, it's very hard to get into strife. It's really hard if we made it that our goal. If a family operated like that, constantly overlooking, constantly looking out for the other person, imagine the unity. Imagine the oneness. Imagine the strength there. It'd be very hard for anybody to get in there and penetrate that. Very hard. And you think about it in the church setting. If we all just get, you know, we're a smaller group here, but that, you know, as we grow and everything, everybody has the same attitude. Very hard to be penetrated. I don't believe it really has to be the way a lot of times we almost accept the way things are in a church setting. Sometimes, you know, if you've been around Christianity, it seems like there's certain things that pop up, or people got their attitudes about something or whatever. Really, if people were just thinking about somebody besides themselves, everybody, it'd be very difficult for the enemy to get in there. It'd be like a very tightly woven web, you know, very hard to get to break through that wall. But the fact is, the enemy's not stupid. He knows us. He knows how to push our buttons. He knows what'll tick you off. He knows what'll tick you off. He knows what'll tick you off and tick you off, and knows what he can do to make it seem like this person is doing this to this person, and then I'm going to get offended, and then pretty soon there's heads butting. And it doesn't have to be like that, and I really believe that if this was as high a priority as what the Bible emphasizes it, as when Paul says, you strive after it, you go after it, you make every effort to make it happen, then things would go a lot smoother. And this is the way the early church was. We're going to get to that in a minute. Let's go to Psalm 133. Okay, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard. He's talking about the anointing oil going down on the priest. Running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. He's just giving a picture of how good it is when brethren dwell together. When we dwell together in unity, it's just peace. It's just the way it ought to be, the way it will be. You realize in heaven, there will be no strife. There will be no sorrow. There will be none of that. In fact, let's turn over to Revelation. Just read about that for a minute. Turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away also. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. There's not going to be any pain. Strife causes pain. Strife causes sorrow. Strife causes crying. What does he say? It's not going to be in heaven. If we have things outstanding with people, somewhere along the way, we're going to get them taken care of. Before we step into eternity, we're not going to step in with any disagreements. There is none of that. People are so... I don't know how everything works in heaven, but the glimpse we get of it, we are so focused on being in God's presence and the love that He has for us, there is none of that. It's overshadowed. It's always day, it says. There's no night. The light of God shines. And if there's something that we have on this earth that we didn't reconcile with somebody else, it's going to be taken care of at some point. If it's not here, it's going to be there. Somehow. Because we're not going to go around with a grudge against somebody. It won't happen. Because it doesn't exist there. Everybody is so consumed with the love of God that it won't be there. But hallelujah, we can have a piece of heaven on earth here. When we talk about how good it is when people are actually striving to outdo each other. Brother Hagin talked about that just in marriage, you know, at one point. He talked about he and Aretha. That was their attitude. They just tried to outdo each other in love. That's the attitude they had. You know, how do you want your eggs cooked? Well, you take the best of this. I'll make that for you. You like your food this way, so you take it that way. Always looking, just trying to outdo each other. Now, if we have that attitude, like I said earlier, that is a little piece of heaven on earth when there's peace and calm and quiet and unity in a home or in an organization. Nothing like it. Everybody's dwelling. But the opposite, strife, arguing. It's a little bit of hell on earth. What does the proverb say? I'd rather dwell on a rooftop than share a house with a, you know, contentious woman. You know, when you're at strife, you'd rather, that's not fun. When you're going at each other, you'd rather just, I'll go away. That's a little bit of hell on earth. And strife is what the devil, the enemy, loves to impart. He loves to get it started because he knows there's confusion, It's just, it's not peaceful. It creates bad things. Now let's turn over to Acts. Look at the early church a little bit. Acts 2, verse 42. Actually, we can go to verse 40. Acts 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." This is Peter just got done speaking. He's speaking to the crowd. It says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." There are several verses there. In verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. And then in verse 46, that they continued daily in one accord. Now they were seeing signs and wonders. They were seeing things happen. But notice, they were in one accord. They were at peace. They got along. And they saw some things happen. Let's go over to Acts 4. So this is after Peter and John were arrested and then let go, and they were threatened because they had gotten a man healed and got brought before the Sanhedrin and the Jewish council and everything, and they got threatened. And so chapter 4, verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" And then they go on and pray. But they raised their voice with one accord. They were all on the same page. They were all in unity and together. They agreed. Doesn't mean these people were people. You understand, they weren't superhuman. They still had stuff that I'm sure they had to overlook with each other. It's just that their focus was so much on God and what He wanted to do and on God's love for them and God's plan that they were in unity. And so when something bad happened, they raised their voice with one accord. And you skip down to verse 32. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." But you notice they were all with one heart and one soul. But they saw a lot of stuff happen. But they were unified. They were unified in purpose. Unified in what they did. Let's go over and go to Romans. I think we'll probably close here. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse.
Skip down to verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now he says some things about vengeance. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Very similar to what we've already read. And in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It's a high goal to live peaceably and to have unity, especially among us in the body of Christ. And it applies anywhere really we deal with others. But it's very high on God's list. Because when we dwell in unity, we can accomplish what He would have us to accomplish. We can do what He would have us to do. A house divided against itself will fall, but a house unified can accomplish what we need to accomplish. Amen.